Church family, if you would, go ahead and take your Bibles out once again, follow along in the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. My plan is for us to spend a number of Sundays going through the two epistles here that Paul wrote of the church of Thessalonica. And as I said, you can go back to Acts chapter 17 and get the take on the church plant there and see. It's just a little bit written there about it, but it's worth going back and taking a look and reading. So we're looking at being the church, being the church. And the main lesson is this: the church is made up of the called out, and they imitate the Lord in word and deed until He returns. If I brought the original, the authentic painting of the Mona Lisa and set it before you this morning, could you tell me whether or not it was the original, the authentic Mona Lisa? More than likely, you couldn't, and I couldn't either. And the reason why is we're not art experts. But if I brought an expert here, that expert could tell us whether or not it was the original, the authentic Mona Lisa, done by none other than Leonardo da Vinci, somewhere between 1503 and 1519. It is an oil painting on a poplar wood panel, and he did it while living in Florence, Italy. And as you know, probably it hangs at the Louvre Museum in Paris, France today. He could tell us whether or not it was the authentic, the original Mona Lisa. He could tell us by the things it had, the qualities, the characteristics, maybe the brush strokes. And he could tell us by the things that it didn't have either, whether it was an authentic, original Mona Lisa. And a lot more than likely, if this expert told us that we had the original, the authentic Mona Lisa sitting before us this morning, we would probably praise the artwork, and rightfully so. Today, we are told by the experts that the church of Thessalonica was an authentic church. The experts point out why they knew it was authentic, and they give this church praise for its genuine authenticity. Now, while the church of Thessalonica wasn't a perfect church, it was an authentic church, and it is a model church that we can imitate as a New Testament church today. And as I said, it wasn't perfect, and no church will ever be perfect because it's only made of saved sinners like you and I. But if we want to know what a model church looks like that is taught in God's Word, I think the experts would tell us to look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, with that in mind, first we learn that a genuine, authentic church, the model church, is made up of the called out. The called out. So this is point number one. The authentic church is made up of the called out. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me. Paul, Silvanus, and in the book of Acts, chapter 17, you'll see Silas and Timothy. Silvanus and Silas are the same person, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to point out to you that preposition in is a mighty important preposition. We would just probably read over it, not even think about it, but I'm going to bring it to your attention now because I'm going to bring it back to your attention in just a few moments. Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace." Verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father, number one, your work of faith, number two, your labor of love, and number three, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God." Now, that's brothers, a family, brothers and sisters. So a church is a family. So for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have given us in your word what a model church should be like and what it should do. And I'm thankful, Father, that in these epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, nowhere does it say you expect perfection. And so we thank you for that, Lord, because that would be a standard that we could not meet. We thank you, Lord, that we're reminded that it's by grace that we are a church family, your grace. We thank you for the peace that we have with you because of your grace. And Lord, we thank you specifically this morning that what your word teaches us is that only Christians can be church members, and that the church is not open for everyone to join, but only those who are in Christ can be authentic church members. And so we need to protect the church. We need to protect its membership, hold it in high regard, and have high standards, because this is a great privilege that you have given to us. And so, Father, I pray today that you would indeed go before us, that by your Spirit you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy, sacred word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen and amen. Now, what does a called out look like? What does a called out do? How do the called out treat one another? And we're going to try to answer those questions this morning. Paul tells us three truths about the called out, as you see. The called out are authentic church members, and they're saved. Although that may go without saying, it needs to be brought up. Authentic church members are self-effacing, verse 1 as well. And then authentic church members are servants, verses 2 through 4. So first, let's give ourselves to point A. Authentic church members are saved. Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and we could also say, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this letter starts off by telling us who the missionaries were that planted the church of Thessalonica, and they were Paul and Silas and Timothy. The Bible teaches us that Paul is the author of the epistles of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it was one of the earliest epistles that was written. It was during the beginning of their second missionary journey that these men founded the church of Thessalonica. And as I said before, make a note, you can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And what we see there is the church had a fairly turbulent beginning, which eventually made Paul, Silas, and Timothy leave at night secretly from Thessalonica and go to Berea for their safety. But in spite of its turbulent beginning, as we see from the epistle, it had a great start. A great start. As we see, the church becomes a model church, according to the expert witnesses, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. In verse 1, we see, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point this out to you, because we have become so familiar with this word church that we miss what it is. The New Testament epistles were written to the church, to the churches. The Bible is not written to secular people. The Bible is not written to people who are not born again of the Holy Spirit and are saved. The Bible is written specifically to saved people who assemble themselves in churches. The church here, as we see, is a local body of believers. Now, the Pope just passed away, and he is the Pope, the Pontificate of the Holy Catholic Church. Now, in a sense, you and I are members of the Catholic Church, in that that incorporates every believer from all times and every believer that will be. We are the Catholic Church. Doesn't mean we're Roman Catholics. Amen? Amen. And my point is just to simply show you that the Bible, the New Testament epistles, are letters written to local church families. And you know which local church families they are because they typically take on the name of that church family. And so this was written to people like you and I, to saved people who gather together, who assemble together on the Lord's day to study the Lord's word and hear a word from Him in order to grow spiritually, in order to be sanctified for God. So church is ekklesia in the Greek, and it means called out people. That's what it means. It can mean also elect people or chosen people. So the church is a group of people that are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ to be His bride and to imitate Him and carry out His mission on earth. That is what the church is. We are given to Christ by the Father. That's what a church is. It is a gathering of called out, saved people. Unsaved people cannot join the church. Okay? That's why babies cannot join the church. That's why children, before they're born again of the Holy Spirit, cannot join the church. Just because you're born to a Christian family doesn't mean that you automatically become a church member. That is completely unbiblical. You have to be saved in order to be a church member. And the problem is we've got a lot of unsaved people on the church roll. That is the problem. So that's the first thing I want you to see here. These people are the called out by God. That's who they are. Verse 4 explains this term called out or church even further. Verse 4 says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you." So first notice this about the church. They are a family of saved people who are loved by God. Brothers, we could put sisters in there. Brothers, sisters, loved by God. So you as a church member who has been born again, called out by God, chosen by God, elected by God, who is a member of this church, Paul says, you are loved by God. Hallelujah and amen. Jeremiah reminds us of this. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him from far away, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." And that's so true of the church. Before the foundations of the earth, God has loved us. And he says, "Therefore have drawn you with unfailing kindness." So Paul writes, "For I know this." I know. He knew for a certainty, for a fact, that the church family of Thessalonica, they were a group of people loved by God. Now, secondly, I want you to notice this. And that is the doctrine of divine election when it comes to being an authentic church member. Paul writes, "God has chosen you," not the other way around. And so the true, authentic church is made up of the called out ones who were chosen by God to be loved by Him and then to become the church. The church. And then by extension, a member of a local church family. Hallelujah. Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes, Whenever you read about a call in the Bible, it indicates divine election. God is calling out a people from this world. You are that people. You are that people. You're called out from the world. And as we've learned, the church are the elect of God, chosen by Him to be the church, to be the Son's bride. There's no higher calling, church family, than that. In order to be the authentic, genuine church, we must be the called out or the elect or the chosen of God, which points to a person who is saved. Who is saved. There is no other way to be the authentic, the genuine church. You got to be saved, church family. You got to be called out. You see, works do not make us the true church. This building does not make us a church. People say, y'all got a nice big building here. Y'all are a nice big church here. I say, well, we got a nice big building, but a little flock inside of it. That's what we got. This building is not the church. It doesn't make us a church. We'll be a church without this building. It just happens to be the place we meet. And because it is the place the church meets, it is representative of the God that we serve and should be well taken care of. So the church building doesn't make us a church. Works don't make us a church. Even attending church does not make us a church, because there are people that attend church that are not the church. And they need to attend the church so that they can become the church. But that doesn't make you a church. You see, to be a church member, a true church member, an authentic church member, it requires the autonomous, sovereign work of God in salvation. If it were going to be the church, then it requires God to make us the church through His autonomous, sovereign choice. And I'm so thankful for God's divine election. And the reason why I am is because I would never choose Him. That's what the Bible tells me. I would remain lost in my trespasses and sin gladly and willfully and joyfully, and I would be on the road to perdition, not caring at all about God. But you see, God knew that. God knew I would never turn to Him. Never. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. And that's why it took the birthing of the Holy Spirit within me to give me a new heart and a new mind that would gladly and joyfully and willfully surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and trust Him as my Lord and Savior. And that's exactly what God did in His sovereign election, not only of me, but if you're truly born-again believer, that's what He did in you as well. It's nothing less than a miracle that took place within us. So that's what makes us the church. That's what makes us the church. That's why we're the called out. That's why we're the saved. Now, I want you to pay particular attention to what I'm trying to communicate to you through the Scripture here. When it comes to this one two-letter word, the word in, this preposition. Look at verse 1. Follow along with me. This is how we become the church as well. To the church, the called out, the chosen, of the Thessalonians. Now skip forward to that little word, in. Who are they? They are those who are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who they are. So we're elect by God's choice, and we are in God. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ, which just simply means that if you're in Him, you're saved. You're saved. If you are not in the Father, in the Son, then you're not a called out one. You're not saved. You are not under the grace of God. You are under His wrath and just condemnation, and you're not a true member of the church because you're not saved if you're not in Christ. Sam read Romans chapter 8, verse 1 on purpose this morning. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So to be in Christ is to be a member of the church because you are the called out. You are saved. If we're going to be the church, then we must be in Christ. There's no other way to be in the church than to be in Christ. One of the biggest obstacles the church has faced since its beginning has been to overcome having unsaved sinners on the church roll. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, Revelation, and the three epistles of John, spoke about the Antichrist who are in the world today and who are in the church, speaking of false gospel. And you see, that's the problem for us as a church family. Sometimes we get unsaved sinners on the roll and they rise to the highest level of leadership within the church. And they begin to teach false doctrine. That's why we need to guard membership of the church and not just let anybody in. You say, that's discriminatory. It sure is. Absolutely. And it needs to be. And so we've got to be careful when it comes to church membership. And the authentic church are members who are saved. Next, we see this. Authentic church members are self-effacing. Paul writes to those who are in Christ and who are in the Father, grace to you and peace. Now, what do I mean by the term self-effacing? Some synonyms might be humble or modest or meek. Matthew 5, verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, to be meek is not equivalent to being weak. As a matter of fact, the Greek word meek or meekness means power under control. Paul writes to the Philippian church in chapter 2, verse 3, he writes, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, self-effacing humility, count others more significant than yourselves." That's a hard thing for us to do, church family. You see, an authentic church member is self-effacing. Now, let me approach it from this point this way. Why does any person get chosen by God and the Lord Jesus Christ to be in them, to be saved? By His sovereign grace. That's the only way. By His sovereign grace. Now, what is grace, somebody might ask? Well, one theologian defines it this way. Grace is God's undeserved favor to the sinner in the form of complete forgiveness of sin and the granting of eternal life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved." By grace you have been saved. And whose grace? God's grace, God's unmerited favor. You have been saved through faith. And even this faith is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. No one may boast. So we're not the church because we deserve to be the church. We're not the church because we have a right to be the church. We're not the church because of any work that we've ever done or that we will ever do. We're the church simply because God chose us to receive His unmerited favor. That is His grace. Before the very foundation of the world, before we could do anything good or bad, He set His love upon us. And so if we're going to be the church, then it requires us to administer grace to one another. And that takes a self-effacing, humble, modest, meek believer to do. You know, since we've received such abundant grace from God, then we must handle one another with the same kind of unmerited favor. Grace levels the ground around the cross, church family. None of us should think that we're an authentic church member because of any other reason than God's wonderful sovereign grace. Many a Christian thinks too highly of themselves, though. I know I do quite a bit. And that makes the church their own puppet, their own project, to reflect their own selfish ambitions. But the Bible teaches us that we are to act in humility towards one another and count others more significant than ourselves. And it's God's grace that reminds us of this fact over and over and over again. Well, he's only going to get there by grace. Well, guess what? So are you. You see, because God has given much grace to us, then we must give great amounts of grace to fellow church members. And I don't know about you, I forget that a lot. I forget it. And so this is a good reminder to me as I've studied this text, and hopefully it's a good reminder to you as well, that there's a level ground around the cross, and it's there by the grace of God for anyone who will believe in Jesus Christ. And you know, it takes humility to be a person of grace. It takes humility, it takes consideration, and it takes a person to be willing to humble themselves. But you know, anytime we obey the Lord, there's always a benefit, isn't there? Now look at the benefit that we have been given because of the grace of God. One word, peace. You say, I've got peace. You didn't always have peace. Well, who wasn't I at peace with? The Lord God Almighty. You know, as cute as my grandbabies are, and they are cute, they were not born under grace. They were not born under peace with God. And if they were to die today, the only reason they would get to heaven is because of the grace of God. It is a big deal to have peace with God, because the alternative is his wrath. And we don't want his wrath, because he administers his justice justly. And we want his grace. And that's why we need to administer grace to all those around us. To have peace with God means that we're no longer at war with him. And we were at war with him. We were under his just condemnation before we came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And now we have peace with him, and it is an eternal peace that will see us into our eternal life forever and forever and forever. And this is a peace that God will never take away, because it's built upon the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And so it is an eternal peace that we're given. It is a daily peace that we walk in with the Lord, and it is a comforting peace, knowing that we are no longer just recipients of his wrath. It is so peaceful knowing that on my worst days, when I commit what I would consider the most heinous sins and acts of betrayal against my Lord, that I know his grace is sufficient and his peace is enduring. That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing about being a member of the church. And we're at peace with him. So the church is made up of people who are in the Father and in Christ Jesus. The church is made up of people who are chosen by God to be the church. The church is made up of people who have received the fullest measure of the Lord's grace. The grace that he gives you is all the grace that you'll ever need, and it's all the grace you'll ever get. The church is made up of people who have eternal peace with the Father. Hallelujah. And we are to be these self-effacing church members, because none of us deserve this grace. None of us deserve God's unmerited favor. None of us deserve this peace. And that's why it says, blessed are the peacemakers who have the unmerited favor of God. And so we have to have this unmerited favor towards one another. Because God has been so gracious to us, we need to be gracious to one another and be ministers of reconciliation where there is peace within the family of God. There's one last thing, but I'm not going to get to it this morning, and it'll carry over to next week. And we're going to see that not only is there authentic church members are saved, and that authentic church members are self-effacing, but authentic And I don't have false teeth yet. Just wait till I get those. Authentic church members are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get there next week. I'm not planning to go there today. And everybody said, bless the pastor. But let me close with a story, okay? I can just see this happening in the church. There was an elderly woman who walked up to the church. A friendly usher came out to greet her, help her up the steps into the church. He opened the door for her to let her in, just as gentlemanly and godly and good as any usher, any pastor could want their ushers to be. And he asked this elderly lady, where would you like to sit? He was so polite to her. And she says, the front row, please. To which he said, you really don't want to do that. You see, the pastor is really boring. Do you happen to know who I am? Said this elderly old lady to this usher. No, ma'am, I don't. I'm the pastor's mother. To which he said, do you know who I am? She said, no, I do not. He said, good, and left her standing right there. So much for this usher being a saved, self-effacing servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, his example is a real example. I'm sure that's happened at churches. His example is a true example of church members that, you know, we get it wrong, don't we? We just get it wrong sometimes. We think the wrong thing sometimes. We do the wrong thing sometimes. We say the wrong thing sometimes. Sometimes it's by accident. Sometimes it's intentionally. And here's something to remember. We're all here only by the grace of God. That's it. Don't expect your brother or sister or your pastor, who is your brother, don't expect perfection. It'll never happen. I'm so thankful that nowhere in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians or any of the epistles to any of the church, one of the requirements for membership was perfection. Amen, because that would have disqualified every single one of us. God doesn't expect perfection from His family. Jesus doesn't expect a perfect bride. He knows that's too high a standard. But He does expect us to model what a true church member is, knowing that sometimes we'll get it wrong. And He's made arrangements for those times when we do get it wrong. So, because we can't be perfect doesn't give us an excuse to try not to be perfect. But rather, it encourages us to lean on the grace of God and to give grace to fellow church members and to strive to be a biblical church member. And church family, it all starts with this first thing, and that is being saved. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Let me just open the altar up this morning as we sing our invitation hymn to anyone that needs to make that first public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Come forward during the song, and we sing one stanza. You got a very brief chance to do this. But I encourage you to come forward and make that first step of truly, after what God's done in your heart, that first step that we must take to becoming an authentic, called out church member. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm thankful that You are a God of grace and a God of peace. And I thank You, Lord, that You have lavished on us immense amounts of grace. And I thank you, Lord, that we can do the same for one another. Help us to, Father. And Lord, I pray that if there's a person here this morning, whether they're online or in person, that needs to make a public profession of their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be that day. And it's in His name we do pray. Amen.